The title of this talk is Preparing Our Mansions. And you might be really wondering, what is the reason for this title? And it's in a way resembling a verse that we know from John 14:2. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And yes, indeed, it is going to be about this scripture. And the way that this talk started was through an experience that we've been part of for the last last year. And that was refinishing our house and bringing it up to date, you know, finishing some floors and repainting, redecorating. It was a pretty big effort. It was mostly carried out by our dear son-in-law, Andre, who was our master craftsman, but the design and the brains behind it was my dear wife, Marta. And we worked on each phase, from counting the cost to obtaining the supplies to balancing the needs and wants, as you know, learning from past failures, starting the project, working hard and encountering various surprises and changes, and finally arriving at the finish lines. So many lessons for our Christian life have gone through our heads. Many of them were probably stirred by the inspiring Christian songs that were played from Andre's speaker, most of them in Romanian. So we also had the chance to learn a few words, but Andre, don't quiz me right now. We will share some of these lessons when we come up for air from perhaps a little deeper thought that we might develop. And for me, I learned pretty well the meaning of, behold, I make all things new. And how the old system and the old order of things resist the changes. That was mostly represented in me. And how then I liked everything that was done. And this was to my benefit and our benefit and our convenience. This was a big opportunity for us and a big lesson and some reflections that came in. But the biggest lesson that we had, perhaps, was when we had the opportunity to furnish the various rooms. There is some pleasure in it, you know, some nice opportunity and responsibility. For example, for our guest bedroom, we were thinking, what will our guests need? And what will make them the most comfortable? A comfortable bed, a functional bathroom, privacy and quietness, some space for luggage, maybe a hanger on the wall, because, you know, they really don't live here, they're here temporarily. And how about some light and charger for their devices? Will they need any desk space? And what paint color would be best? And of course, I'm colorblind for the most part, but those swatches are so wonderfully named that I know what shouldn't work. For example, cabbage patch is not a good color. But a very touching thought that kept coming up to my mind was when the Lord said that in his Father's house, there are many mansions, and that he would go and prepare a place for us. And what is that preparation like? It was a moving realization that someone like our Lord Jesus would perhaps be preparing a place for us in much the same way as, to some extent, we were planning ahead. And with our understanding of very special and limited privilege that the high calling is, we did not want to form a false perspective, an expectation of some things not warranted by the scriptures. So we asked, what are those mansions in his Father's house? And what does it mean that he is preparing a place for us? And we go back to the words that were said by our Lord then, and we read in John 14:1, and this was on the eve of his death. The Lord arranged a Passover supper for the disciples, and he provided for them even the upper room. Remember how he arranged and he said, you will follow a man who is carrying a bucket of water, and he will show you a place where we will be for this Last Supper. We'll be together. He demonstrated the principle of service in his last conversation with the disciples, and he had so many things to share. We will consider some of these themes in our upcoming memorial studies by the Lord's grace. But for now, we'll look at a few verses in chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." This is a beautiful painting, by the way, which out of the many paintings of the memorial seems to speak the most to me, and it's by Walter Raine, In Remembrance of Me. So this morning, if all works as planned, so far we've had to adjust for some things, we want to look at these verses from John 14, review some common conceptions of what these mansions may mean. We will check some translations and ask whether him preparing a place for us also means that we need to prepare to enter this place. We'll spend some time discussing our preparation, and then we will look into the scriptural notions of what kind of a place are we to expect when he prepares it. And when we get too deep and need to come up for air, we should be able to share some lighter lessons from our project with a few pictures. But we have to go fast because we have a lot of material to cover. In our hymn books, there are a few hymns that have the word mansion in them. We just sang one, and another one about some mansions of glory, hymn number 206. This 105 said, "Within thy blessed mansion," referring to our Heavenly Father. And you must know this popular song, "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." The song reflects an attitude of being satisfied with the current limited condition because we've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And to our mind today, the word mansion, especially in the United States, denotes a house that's quite large, about maybe 5,000 square feet or more, and at least 5 or 6 bedrooms. And mansions typically sit on a small acreage and also exude the essence of luxury and elegance and comfort. And I think that's the meaning that we've been used to. And when we read the King James reference to it, "In my Father's house are many mansions," we think about that as the expected destination for those who follow Jesus. Now, this song, "I'm Satisfied with Just a Cottage Below," was written in 1945. And actually, it was a young Christian businessman that learned a valuable lesson from a child who lived in a dilapidated environment. And then when he approached that girl with the ragged doll and said, "Girl, how can you be happy with all these surroundings?" And she says, "Hey, mister, you know what? My daddy just came into a lot of money and he's building us a brand new mansion just over the hilltop." And that's how this song, whose refrain is, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land when we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold." Those are the words from this hymn, and I don't think we'll have time to play it, but if we did, you probably would be singing that to yourself for a good part of the day. But we want to check whether these sentiments are correct, because the expectation is that those who receive this place from the Lord will be walking on these wonderful streets that are of purest gold. Well, what could be those mansions? What could they look like? So, for example, could they be a part of some big palace that the king will have? Here we have assembled a list of top palaces in the world. For the most part, they've been built many hundreds of years ago. And as you see, some of them had an enormous number of rooms. The Palace of Westminster, 1,000 rooms. The Vatican Palace, 1,400. And we go down the list, the Royal Palace of Madrid, 3,400 rooms. And in China, the Forbidden City Palace, 8,000, almost 9,000 rooms. Well, we know that if there is rooms to be designated for all those who follow Christ in this gospel age, there would have to be 144,000 such wonderful suites or mansions or big rooms. And you know, in these palaces, here on the left side, you've got the Forbidden City, which actually, see if we can zoom in here, see this person overlooks all these thousands of rooms, almost 9,000 rooms, or this Winter Palace in Russia. In those palaces, you've got the suites, you've got the different rooms for different needs, bed chambers, bathrooms, antechambers, drawing rooms, studies, halls for gatherings, billiard rooms, rooms for service purposes, and so on. And it makes us think that if there is such an arrangement, that functionally it is for both carrying out your work and to be able to accommodate all of the different functions of the work that would be involved. So perhaps as we think about this a little more, there may be some value and validity to understanding that there are some designations. All of this, of course, is according to spiritual order of things, not tangible. Another idea to consider is that as all those who are considered faithful reach their reward, perhaps the place that is being prepared is an area of the cosmos, of the universe, that they can rule, occupy, be in charge of, and continue perhaps the pattern that they've learned here while in their human form and while in their human nature. That certainly seems a little more worthy of our intuitive expectation than perhaps imagining some rooms that those who are in the spiritual nature would occupy. In Daniel, we read that those who are wise shall shine as the brightness on the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. In the song Just Over the Hilltop, the mention, the reference to walking on the streets that are of purest gold could actually come from the words about New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22, that the streets were of the purest gold, transparent as glass. And we will look at this hopefully in a little bit to see if there is a good connection. You see, we're doing like the hymn book theology 101, and we'll try to see if there is truth to some of these statements. So now let's come back down to earth, though, and consider the meaning of this word mansion as it was written in the King James Bible. And from Lang's commentary, we read something about this word mansion. He says here, it's highlighted at the bottom, it means actually a dwelling house or a dwelling place, as we then find later. And not as in modern usage, manor house or palace. So this word, this Greek word is monai, and very interestingly, it is not apparently the meaning of what you know was expressed in the King James Bible. So sorry, of what we would understand today. Now in the Latin Vulgate, we see that this word mansions is also translated mansions, by the way, or in Latin it says in domo patris me mansiones multa sunt, which is my poor Latin, but mansiones would be that word, probably quite similar to what you might hear in Italian. And very interestingly, there was a lot of words that have changed their meaning since the time that the Bible was written in King James years in 1611. And by the way, 1769 was a redo or a slight update of the King James Bible English. But here are some examples. Kids, if we said kids today, we would know we are talking about children. And yet in the King James Bible, the meaning would be these are baby goats. Even the word meat changed its meaning. In Genesis 1:30, it says that all herb will be for you as meat. And that, of course, means as food, although vegetarians would be quite happy about that. Now, the word instant, for example, would mean not immediate, as we would think today. Even though we say be instant in prayer, doesn't necessarily mean you have to pray immediately, but that means you have to be steadfast, constant, and insistent. So there is a little bit of a meaning adjustment. Now the word careful, you probably know that scripture, be careful for nothing. And if we said it to somebody today, they would not really appreciate that very much, because we do want to be careful, we want to be cautious. However, in King James language, it was to be worried about something. So do not be worried about anything would be today's translation. Even the word incontinent today means something much different than in King James Bible, that actually meant unrestrained, unrestrained, without self-control in 2 Timothy 3:3. The word conversation really back then meant conduct or even citizenship, but now today means spoken interaction. Now we come back to the word mansions, and as we are finding out, mansions means dwelling places, abidings, back in the King James language, even though today it's luxury homes. And sometimes in Japan or United Kingdom, they still use it for a more generic accommodations. Okay, so now there's something else that we find out about this John 14:2. In this Lang's commentary, he says that this word, monai, in the New Testament, the whole New Testament occurs here, which is verse 2 of chapter 14, and in verse 23. The same chapter has this one word used twice. So that was quite intriguing to us. And in fact, it points to a consistent teaching that leaves us intrigued and impressed. Let's look at this chapter. And as we try to zoom in here, we see that in verse 2, that's the one we just read. And then in verse 23, there is a reference to that. So what are those verses? First of all, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 23, another use of the very same word. Look at this. Even in King James, this word was translated abode. And Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Judas, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will come to him and will come unto him and will make our abode with him. You know, in Latin Vulgate, this word is again used, mansiones, which basically would mean that they kind of were trying to be consistent. Now, if we are to be consistent, that would mean that whatever word was used here about this mansion, this dwelling place that we are to expect in the future, that's also a place or a similar place will need to be established here while we are still on this side and walking with the Lord. And seeing this lesson was a major discovery for me. Not that we didn't expect it, not that I didn't know about it, but it was very inspiring to me that there is this set of activities, behaviors, things to do on this side of the veil so that we can go and be entered into the new dwelling place on the other side. And just for reference, all the new translations have kind of abandoned the word mansions in favor of many dwelling places, many rooms, and they actually do use similar words like abode or home even, or dwelling for this verse 23. So before we go on, there's just some quick reflections on carpentry that we wanted to mention from our project. Our Lord was a carpenter's son. And somewhere I've heard that expression, a carpenter's son, or even the son of man, means the best in that trade, the best representative of that. Now, I have to confirm the dictionary definition, but I have it on some good authority that that's what it is. If that's the case, that means our Lord may have been a very skilled carpenter, someone who worked well with wood. And yet, when he started his ministry, he stated that despite his great skill, he had nowhere to lay his head and relied on the Lord's, on his Father's sustenance and guidance. Another reflection that we live in an age of great abundance and knowledge. What a pleasurable experience it is today to build something. You are able to find out what it is that you need. You don't even have to go to the store and look at things that will really help you visualize how your new dwelling or a room might look. And we live in this era of knowledge and wonderful support. If you are wondering how to solve a certain problem, well, wonder no more. You're going to try and look it up on the internet, and a video of someone who exactly had the same problem is now shown to you, and you're able to appreciate it and learn from it. And it's such a testimony to how sharing your knowledge is helpful to others, perhaps a spiritual lesson for us and for the future. We thought about many parables, counting the cost, a parable of a rich fool who says, oh, I now have a room. I'm going to, it's going to be really going well. I'll build another storeroom and we'll just have things happening for us well. And yet this night, his soul was required of him. And in the days of Lot, where all the things were going, I didn't even realize that they were eating, drinking, marrying, planting, and building. That's also an activity. So we want to be careful and reminded of our limited type of effort and limited times that we live in. But also, we are so appreciative of our helpers that we had. And we had Andre and Julian and Daniel helping us at times. And even this little inspector who was always trying to sniff out the right things for us during the project. When we go back to our lessons, we talk about these two kinds of dwelling places. The first one, the one that's being prepared for each of us by the Lord. And second one is the dwelling places that we want to establish with God and Jesus right now. And I've got a few icons here. This one is trying to state exactly what we will cover in a little bit, that you need to have his commandments. You need to follow them. And then that will be a sign that you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you are loved by the Father, and great things happen then. The Father and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, make a dwelling with you, make an abode with you. There is a sense of closeness, fellowship, and growth that's necessary during this time. And we see that in the sequence, it's this second thing from verse 23 that has to happen first in our life, and then the second thing, the being received to be taken where the Lord is. So let's just go on to a few verses that talk about that. Preparing a place for us, as we read John 14:3, I will go to prepare a place for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says we have a building, a home from God, not made with human hand. In 2 Peter 1:11, that an entrance will be richly ministered unto us into this everlasting life. And in 1 John 3:2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. And about the dwelling and preparation right now, this thought of preparation is so important. Revelation 19:7 says, let's rejoice and be glad because the marriage of the Lamb is upon us, and his bride has made herself ready. Do you see that? She made herself ready. Perhaps there is this effort that is involved in us preparing to be that bride. And Paul, brother, the Apostle Paul, was so worried about the brethren. He says, I have betrothed you, I have betrothed you to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And it was his objective, as it was of all the apostles and all the servants of God, to try and encourage and to work that attitude in those who believe and in themselves to be part of that pure virgin. We read, of course, in this 2 Peter chapter 1, this expression, making your calling and election sure. And this is how this entrance will be richly ministered unto us to this eternal kingdom. So we have a clear connection about what we need to do here so that that entrance can be given to us. And in question book, there's a wonderful question on page 452 and 453 about those mansions, which is very nicely responded to. And Brother Russell says, it is also true that he is preparing them for the place, not just the place for them, but also them for the place. So as we think about this phrase, in my Father's house, what is this Father's house? Well, we know about the various natures that we are familiar with, and we know about God's nature, his divine nature above everyone. He's always an exception. He's always above, has no beginning and no end. We know about angels, and we know about our condition in the mankind's realm. But we also know that there is some new things that we're developing right after the Lord's resurrection, that our Lord Jesus was the first divine being who was raised in to immortality and received glory and honor. We also know that the church is going to be with him, and it was also a new class of beings, those who would receive immortality just like him and receive that divine nature, as the Apostle Peter writes. So those are new things, and therefore, when we think about also the great company, when we think about these, especially these two big classes, we certainly appreciate that some effort and some preparation must happen. We want to know more about what that is, but perhaps we won't completely and fully appreciate it. Now, we see here that this pyramid that we just showed is also similar to the pyramid in the chart, which we just recently had the privilege of reviewing in our Tuesday night study, and how this pyramid corresponds to these different classes here represented. But you see this pyramid X at the very top, that's the Lord and the bride, or his body, the Lord and the church. Those are one body. And incidentally, we also talked in the study, which was a great blessing, about what's actually happening during this gospel age, how from the time of the cross, throughout the gospel age, and this chart, as you might know, represents both the progression in time and progression in changing natures from human to the glorified nature of the spiritual beings, how and what happens during this gospel age, how the Lord Jesus is looking after his church. He says, I will not leave you. I'm with you through the end of the days. And it's through his influence, through the spirit which he has given to the church, that all of this growth here is possible. We some time ago talked about reaching the point of spiritual maturity. And if we were to depict that here, we might be able to show it kind of in a zoomed format of how from our consecration and spirit begettal, we grow in grace and knowledge. We undergo the process of sanctification, and perhaps at some point we reach that point of perfect intention, perfect love, and that is very pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And he will say, when we are ready, we appreciate all the many brethren who have gone beyond. And as recently as just a couple of weeks ago, we parted with Brother Ted, and we see how the spirit of those who have walked with the Lord is so well felt by us, how they have built this dwelling with the Lord, and they are able to be both an encouragement to others and have the trust and solid rock of faith in their lives. But speaking about dwelling with Jesus, we know that Jesus desired to dwell with his own. Even the very beginning, when the disciples were curious, Rabbi, where do you live? He said, come and see. He wanted to share. He wanted to be with them. He says, these are the things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. And they had many days being together in the weather, in the different elements, counting on God's provisions while sharing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And even in the upper room preparations, he provided for these arrangements and took care of his own. He loved being and dwelling with his own. And even when we read in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What a wonderful expression of the Lord's desire, especially at the end of this age, for us to be able to invite him into our hearts, and not just at the very beginning, but to continue this fellowship and this growth with him. So when we read in these verses in chapter 14, that he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, we appreciate that that was on his heart. Now, something interesting here that we wanted to just spend a few minutes on is the verses from that lead us to the second usage of the word mansion or dwelling that we are to establish. He says this in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Oh, what wonderful and deep thoughts. In fact, Judas, not Iscariot, had the question on that. Wait a second, you're going to manifest yourself to us? Some translation says, Lord, how is it? Or some translations say, Lord, what happened that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He was expecting the great manifestation of his great teacher to the world right very soon. And that wasn't the case. First, he had to be manifested in the hearts of all the believers. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And again, we will come to him, make our abode, dwelling, home with him. So we go back and we try to understand the lessons here. They are seemingly very simple. He who hath my commandments and keepeth them. What does it mean to have his commandments? What does it mean to keep them? Once we understand that, then we are assured that we love the Lord, we will be loved by our Father, and they will abide with us through the Spirit. As we consider some of the notions here in what it means to have and to keep, perhaps having, and it was very interesting how many translations just repeat the word, he who has my commandments, but others give you this nice help. And they say, he who knows my commandments, he who, someone says, gets my commandments, he who remembers, understands. These are all perhaps my paraphrases, or some of them are my paraphrases of what it means to have his commandments. It means to become aware of them, to be intellectually able to, not able, but intellectually open to understanding. What did he say? When did he say it? Do I have any questions about it? Do I understand it? If we grow in this process of learning, we are hopeful to have his commandments. And what does it mean to keep them? Well, now that we understand what they mean and what he said, then we'll be able to pay attention and follow and repeat and practice and watch the results. And then these wonderful things are promised to us. And what are Jesus' commandments, one might ask? Well, we read in Matthew 11:28, my yoke is easy and burden is light. And John says his commandments are not burdensome. But we want to be his disciples. We want to follow him, spend time with him, ask questions like those who asked him in the upper room. But how many commandments are there from Jesus? Well, some people said, you know, there is 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Are we able to count all of the commandments, the things that the Lord says you should do, you shouldn't do? And there isn't really a very exact number. Some brethren even have tried, and I have to say I'm very appreciative of Brother Daniel Kaleta's, this is unfortunately in Polish, a book about Jesus' commandments for each day per year. But he says these are not just limited to 365, but a good start and a wonderful opportunity for us to dwell on that. There are some other guides and some other lists that I'm sure you will find, but just like these Jewish people who follow the rabbi, and here you see a picture probably from a funeral of a rabbi recently, you see how excited, how close and interested they are in all of the things that their teacher had to say. This is a good inspiration for us. Another beautiful lesson of our dwelling with the Lord is, of course, in the tabernacle. And when we think about the tabernacle, we think about our dear brother Ted, who was among the deep students of the tabernacle and delighted in his lessons. This would encourage us to also dive into the study of the tabernacle when we realize that this dwelling with the Lord is so well depicted by the candlestick, by the sustenance from the word Jesus, from the word and Jesus's pure sacrifice. Even the word showbread means the bread of presence, that we are able to somehow be closer to God's presence when we partake and get strength from the daily word and from Jesus's sacrifice. The golden altar, the incense of prayers and our experiences and the proximity to the Most High. We're not there yet, but we are close. And that is the dwelling that we are to maintain and fulfill in this picture. Just as in the chart of the ages, we have this wonderful level here that shows that the Most Holy is not at the level here of this growing and development, but rather it is here on plane L, corresponding to the resurrection in the spiritual nature. Only then is the Most Holy accessible to us. And the work of the apostles was also to continue and inform and educate us about how to have these commandments. They would inform about the words of Jesus, explain their significance and fulfillment, and guide the beginning and growth of the new creation, as well as to be examples, to inspire and admonish, share their own experiences. If we read the wonderful words from the Apostle Paul or the book of Acts and remind us about God's attributes, often correct us in this dwelling so we can keep these commandments better. And the psalmist often talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, Psalm 27, 84, and 91. And just like during this process, we have so many different pictures. So we come back to our picture of working on a project, on building something, on working with the material, that we have to know how it is. And just like this wonderful master craftsman who is able to carry out all these things, so the apostle assures us that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But before we run out of time, I wanted to make sure that we also have some best practices and trick of the trade from our lessons from the project. So first of all, we begin with an end in mind and appreciate that when you see something at the very beginning, it may not look like very much to your inexperienced eye, but a tradesman will be able to see the finished project and say, this is how it will look. Now, these wonderful tools really help as well. You have to know your materials. For example, wood is such a wonderful material. Now, being a carpenter, you know that you know very much about wood and how it's built, how it's constructed, and how these skillful hands of the person experienced with it can make fine adjustments and have the confidence that it will last. You have to learn and be positive. No distractions, and you have to have a solid foundation. Here is Andre's daily yoga training. but actually, this was a big lesson to us. These are under cabinet lights that we decided to install, and they were really working great, except they had a nice connector at the very end for charging USB. And we said, hey, can we actually charge it? And the moment we plugged the phone, the lights basically stopped working. We had to redo everything again. So our lesson was, this really wasn't for that. Don't yield to distractions. Make a solid foundation. How many hours does a good tradesman work on establishing an even surface underneath? No matter what kind of floor are you going to put on, that foundation is so important. We are reminded about that solid foundation that we have to set, or else we will be like those things that the Lord condemned when they are painted on the outside, but not that great on the inside. Use the right tools. And of course, we know, just like the lesson about the armor of faith, that we want to use the shield and the sword and the helmet for the right reasons. Same thing with the wonderful inspiration from the trades. And one thing that we want to be is creative. Sometimes we have to work on some workarounds. They're also known as hacks, and they will allow you to perhaps not do it exactly as the textbook say, but still says, but still achieve a wonderful result. Now here we see bottom of a bottle of this Polish wonderful mineral water, and we think of Brother Irwin when we think about it, because he also likes it, and we like this wonderful water. But you see how you can use the bottle to kind of cover create a small chamber and then make a dust proof experience here. And we are reminded that we are dust, and to dust we will definitely return. And we also named Ranger a service dog, because as you see, he's got this this little brand of that water right here as his collar. So he was definitely assisting us with this project. But be creative. We need many different ways, and the Lord works with us in many different situations. And when you love what you do, you get much less tired, and that is important for us. When we are passionate about what we do, when we love working with any aspects of our spiritual life, then we see that it's not a drudgery, it's not a very hard thing. And as we here see the many different scriptures that remind us about this, the last one, who wait upon the Lord are like eagles. They renew their strength. So as we quickly come to the end of our hour, we also want to mention that what we receive from the Lord, we are encouraged to reflect. God, in John 14:10, we read that God dwelt in Jesus, and Jesus then invites us to dwell with him, to abide in him. In John 4:14, when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, he says, the water from him will become a spring in those who receive it, and then the spring of this water unto everlasting life combines into a river, and we read about it in Revelation 22:1. He says, freely you have received, freely give. The New Jerusalem is the dwelling place of God with man, and the bride and spirit call and offer this water of life for free. These are the principles that we feel we are responsible for, that we are to reflect what we received and give to others, that when we receive this water of life, we then become in some way an instrument for sharing it, to a certain extent now, but to a greater extent, we hope, in the future. So what will this future promised dwelling be like? We spent a lot of time on the dwelling here with our Lord and our Heavenly Father, and we probably don't have enough time to ever describe the glories that will be part of that dwelling that's being prepared for us. But suffice us to say, some of the keywords: they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's just the beginning of it, to bring the world of mankind to perfection. It says we shall be like him. will attend, will be part of this marriage of the Lamb, because we got ourselves, the bride has got herself ready. They will have the divine nature. Their works follow them. Things that we will do, things that we love doing for the Lord now, they will not be forgotten. And they will perhaps be a part of some work that we might have. The bride calls everyone to take and drink life, water of life freely. The New Jerusalem, 144,000 of those who overcame, wonderful promises to them. You will get a new name. You will be able to rule with justice. And remember how the Lord said, I will not drink this cup with you until I drink it anew in the Father's kingdom. Some of the things that we are looking forward to, this dwelling that's being prepared. And as we reflect on many of these, perhaps we'll just spend a minute looking at the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21:1, he says, and I saw a new heaven, a new earth, the first heaven passed away. And I saw New Jerusalem from God out of heaven coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now, this word dwell, that sounds familiar. That's almost like the topic that we've been talking about. And I think this is a part of this wonderful privilege that we might have as the bride of Christ, to be not just like a bride. The city was not like a bride, because later on in 21:9, he says, I will show you the bride, and I saw New Jerusalem. Those are synonymous. So that means that the New Jerusalem is the bride, and that who dwell in it are those who are now admitted to God's new order of things. That the New Jerusalem is the new government from God, and we would be privileged to be a part of it. We have wonderful confirmations of that. For example, that the dimensions of New Jerusalem are 12,000 furlongs, and it's a cube. And that when you count the perimeter or all the sides of these 12 sides of the cube, you come up to 144,000. And another lesson from that beautiful scene of the New Jerusalem, a pure water of life and a tree of life that brings 12 crops 12 times a year for 1,000 years. That makes it 144,000 different kinds of feedings, opportunities, adjustments for how and who benefits from it. It's the nations, the healing of the nations. So if the New Jerusalem is the bride and the city is with streets of gold, then we, those who hope to be there with the Lord, will not necessarily be walking on those streets, but rather will be part of those streets. We will be allowing those who will be entering the city, this is all spiritual meanings, to be able to both exist and come up to perfection. So perhaps our hymn book theology 102 would say, well, check again on those street golden streets that you will be walking on. Well, dear brethren, it's been a privilege to think about these things. And perhaps this has been somewhat helpful to us in the walk. Some questions that we have. What is the strange phrase, if it were not so, I would have told you? It kind of has been a little puzzling, so perhaps we'll leave it for another study. And what can we do to increase this abiding with our Father and the Lord Jesus? What are some things that we do? Perhaps we can share those in our conversations. How can we, through our collective fellowship, help each other in this dwelling on this side? And what other scriptures and pictures exist about the earthly dwelling and the heavenly dwelling? But in summary, mansions in KJV means a dwelling place. And there are two such places referred to in John 14. We must prepare ourselves first as we dwell with the Lord through the Spirit right now. That preparation is required. To love Jesus means to have and to keep his commandments. And those streets of gold in the mansions over the hilltop could probably apply to the redeemed mankind in Jerusalem rather than the church. And there are so many lessons to draw from anything we do and our construction projects and anything we do, we want to do as unto the Lord. And may he bless us as we continue these experiences.